My brothers and I would welcome you this evening. And I hope and pray that you have come with a prayer in your heart for this day and for our brother as he is to bring the message, that the Lord might use him this evening to give us blessings from on high with the spoken word. I know Joe picked this scripture out, and it's our scripture for the week, and Harry read it. But I would like to read it again and then add a little to it. From the book of Alma, chapter 18, the ninth verse, that's our scripture reading for the week. And it came to pass that I was 3 days and 3 nights in the most bitter pain and anguish of soul, and never until I did cry out unto the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy did I receive a remission for my sins. But behold, I did cry unto him, and I did find peace to my soul. And now, my son, I have told you this, that ye may learn wisdom, that ye may learn of me that there is no other way nor means whereby man can be saved only in and through Jesus Christ. And then I'd like to read from the Holy Scriptures from Ephesians, the third chapter, starting with the 16th verse. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Shall we turn in our hymnals to hymn number 362. Thank you.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this afternoon, desiring to thank Thee for the blessings that Thou has granted unto us for this day. We thank Thee too, and we pray for especially our brother, that as he brings his sermon, that truly he might learn of those things that Thou would have us to know. We're so grateful, Lord, for all the many blessings that Thou has granted unto us as a church and as a family. We're so thankful for Thy Spirit and for the times that we have been in Thy Spirit. And these are the things we desire to thank Thee for, all of those. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Second chapter of John, we read these words. And on the third day of the week, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, his mother said unto them, "They have no wine." Jesus said unto her, "Woman, what will thou have me do? What will thou have me to do for thee? That will I do, for mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, see that ye do it."
Before I made the bulletin out, I asked Randy if there was any song that he would like us to sing this evening. And he immediately said hymn 359. So if you'll open this to 359 and remain seated, we will sing this hymn.
This song is a very special place in my heart. I had experienced one morning as I was praying, and the Spirit spoke to me and said, I was kneeling down, the Spirit spoke to me and said, stand. Didn't say anything else, just said, stand. And so I stood up. As I did so, the song, the words, the sound, the tune of that hymn went through my mind. It was going through my mind. And I couldn't remember. I couldn't remember the words. All I could remember the tune, and the last words that I could remember were pure and strong and true. And as those words went through my mind, there was laser-like thin light that came through the curtains from a passing car, and it fell on me, pure and strong and true. And that's been the hymn that I sing to Him. When I get down or when I get knee, I sing that hymn to Him. That's my song that He gave to me to sing to Him. You're going to have to forgive me and bear with me tonight because this sermon has been 3 months in coming. It's been developing over time, and it was like I would develop, I put together notes, and as soon as I got them put together, they'd be obsolete. So I have to recopy them and then recopy them, and it just went on like that. And now again, they're obsolete. Deuteronomy 18:15, 15 and 18. Now this is Moses. This is Moses speaking, and he's saying, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto him, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And then in 18, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. Who he's talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Over in section 100. I don't like long scripture readings, but these things are very important. Things are happening now that we need to lay hold upon and understand. Here in section 100, starting in 2a, but verily I say unto you that I have decreed a decree which my people shall realize inasmuch as they hearken from this very hour unto the counsel which I, the Lord, their God, shall give unto them. Behold, they shall, for I have decreed it, begin to prevail against my enemies from this very hour. And by hearkening to observe all the words which I, the Lord, their God, shall speak unto them, they shall never cease to prevail until the kingdoms of the world are subdued under my feet, and the earth is given unto the saints to possess it forever and ever. Section 77, 1 F and G. For if you're not equal in earthly things, you cannot be equal in obtaining heavenly things. For if you will that I give unto you a place in the celestial world, you must prepare yourselves by doing the things which I have commanded you and required of you. All of these things point. All of these things point to faith. What is man's ultimate purpose? What is man's ultimate estate? Man's ultimate purpose? To glorify God. What is man's ultimate estate? To experience unspeakable, unending joy. How does he How does he obtain his ultimate estate? By fulfilling his purpose, by glorifying God. How does he do that? By faith. What is faith? Encyclopedias have been written about this subject. And it's still so very, very much misunderstood. Because if we understood it, it would change our lives. Preparing for the sermon, it has changed my life. What is faith? How important is it to have faith? 2 Nephi 11:145 says, I work not among the children of men. That's really important. Let's go through that again. Let's say it again. I work not among the children of men. There's an exception here. There's a bypass. That bypass clause is except according to their faith. What is faith? What is it? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, so it's important to have this faith. What is faith? It's real simple. Faith is the foundation of all righteousness. Faith is the first principle of the gospel. If we understand this, if we understand this one thing, the entire gospel is predicated on it. If we understand this one thing, we will be able to build our lives to us into a celestial level. But we have to understand this one thing. There's nothing more simple than this. If we just understand it. And it's not hard. It's incredibly simple. This one thing. Just one thing. What is faith? He says it. I do it. That's all there is. That's it. He says it. I do it. I trust Him. I start out by doing these little things. Those little things become a little bit bigger. Those little things become a little bit bigger. Lectures of Faith says that faith is the principle of action. It also says that faith is the principle of power. Look in the 16th chapter of Alma in the Book of Mormon. And it says that faith becomes knowledge. It's an active principle. How does it work? Faith is evidence. Where's the evidence? Where's the evidence? Here's the evidence. It's right here. This is evidence. This is not proof. This is evidence. We take that and do what He says. It's real simple. It's real simple. Now there's a term in science and industry, and it also exists in religion. And it describes how energy is transformed from one form into another and into another. It's also used in religion, talking about transformation. What is that word? What is the word that describes the transformation of energy from point A to point B to point C to point D? That word is converted. Energy is converted from one form to another. Evidence. is converted into power according to the election of faith. It's converted into knowledge according to Alma in the Book of Mormon. What are the three basic attributes of God? What are those first three attributes? He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent, omnipotent. And he's omniscient. He's omnipresent, which means what? He's everywhere at once. He's omnipotent, which means he has all power. He's omniscient, which means he has all knowledge. Now, is it a coincidence that the lectures of faith point to the power of God, his omnipotence? Faith is the principle of power. Is it a coincidence that the Book of Alma and the Book of Mormon point to his omniscience, that he has all knowledge? Is that a coincidence that there is power in faith, there is knowledge in faith, that it all points to God? I would run into a problem. The process by which faith becomes power is exactly the same process by which faith becomes knowledge. So which is it? Is it knowledge? Or power? Which is it? Are they different? Yes. Are they the same? Yes. How can they be the same and still be different? Like I said, these my notes have become obsolete. Okay, if you have your doctrine and covenants with you, would you turn to section 23, verse 21, A through C? This is important. Let's read this together. The Lord God said unto Moses, "For mine own purposes have I made these things. Here is wisdom, and it remaineth in me. And by the word of my power have I created them, which is my only begotten Son, which full of grace and truth. And worlds without number have I created, and also created them for my own purpose. And by the Son I created them, which is my only begotten. And the first man of all men have I called Adam, which is many. By the Son I created them, which is my only begotten." Okay, now turn over to 28 HC. "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first in all things whatsoever I have created. By the word of my power, which is the power of my Spirit. For by the power of my Spirit created I them." What did we just read back in 23? "And worlds without number have I created, and also created them for my own purpose. And by the Son I created them, which is the word of my power." What's the difference here? We run into a problem. On one scripture, he says, by the Son. Another scripture he says, by the Spirit. There are shared characteristics here. When Jesus was in America and he was talking to the Nephites, he told them, I and the Father and the Spirit are one. We're one. If I give you something to do, the Father's going to agree. The Spirit's going to agree. It's not like parents, kids playing parents against each other. But Dad said I could do it. They're all going to agree. They're one. And so this power and knowledge agree. They're the same. How can they be the same if they're different? You're driving down the road. And you see a farmer pulling a 5-pound plow with a tractor. You run over and talk to him. Is it power or knowledge? He says, well, it's power. Well, are you sure? He unhooks the tractor from it, and you go and try to pull the plow by yourself. And you do that for about 30 seconds, and you're convinced, yeah, it's power. You're right, it's power. So what does knowledge have to do with that? Where does knowledge enter in? Back at the timeline. Where did the farmer get the tractor? He got it from a dealership. A man who knows, who has knowledge how to pair off equipment with farmers' needs. Where did the dealership get the tractor? Got it from a manufacturing facility. He got it from a factory where there was a confluence of enormous amounts of knowledge brought together. There was electrical knowledge. 120 years of development coming. They had motors. You got all kinds of motors, everywhere from little quarter horse motors to 1,000 horsepower motors that run assembly lines, run conveyor belts. They run mills, they run lathes, they run welding equipment. All this knowledge is brought together under the roof. You have welding, the knowledge of welding, how to put metal together. 100 years, I don't know if it's been that long, but 50 years of welding, understanding. There's been knowledge, development, understanding as slowly the progression of knowledge has been put together. So it came together under this manufacturing, under the roof of this manufacturing facility. There came the knowledge of machining. We take this engine block. We're going to machine it down to this spec. We're going to put bores in here. We're going to hold them within half thou. We're going to put a finish on it. That's going to be within 2/10 tolerance. 2/10 of that's 20,000, 1/20,000 of an inch tolerance. By people who know how to do that. People who know how to bend metal, how to bend sheet metal. And all the development of that knowledge, how to put that together. People, the knowledge of paint, how to make paint adhere to metal. Knowledge of rubber, how to put rubber wheels on this tractor so it has the capacity to pull that 5-bottom plow. Is it knowledge or is it power? It's both. They're one. Knowledge and power are one. I used to think that God simply had so much power that he just spoke. All you do was speak. And creation came to existence. After preparing for this, I'm not convinced of that anymore. He has knowledge. He knows how to bring into existence that which does not exist. He knows how to do that. He has knowledge. And by knowledge, wisdom and knowledge, he brought it into existence. And by power and authority, he holds it in place. I went to to apply for a job at the Sibley Power Plant some years ago. And they had an opening. I was interested in that. I didn't get the job, but I got the tour of the plant. It was really, really interesting. I was fascinated. And I got to understand how to bring in coal, bring in whole train loads of coal. They dump it on a conveyor belt. It never leaves that conveyor belt. It stays on the conveyor belt all the way through. At the end, it just is raised up by the conveyor belt, and it builds a gravy pile of slag. But in the process, as it goes through there, it is heated and burned, and it heats boilers along the way. And those boilers have thousands, tens of thousands of gallons of water that's heated into steam. And it is an unbelievable amount of pressure that develops. It's like 5,000, 10,000 pounds PSI. And that drives a turbine. And when I walked out across the floor, it was a wooden floor, and I was still 200 feet away from the turbine, and I could feel the floor shake with that turbine. The energy that was latent inside of the coal was being converted into heat. That heat was being converted into pressure. That pressure was being converted into kinetic energy as it turned that turbine. The turbine drove a generator, which converted the kinetic energy into electricity, and that's how we keep the lights on. That's how we heat our homes. That's how we cook our food. It's a very specific, dynamic process. It all has to work together. It's all got to be extremely fine-tuned. Everything has to be working together within 97, 98% of efficiency for it to work. If it starts breaking down, it shuts the whole system down. Everything has to work together. Faith is a very, very specific, dynamic process. And God knows what He's doing. All He's doing is saying, I got a process going on here, and I want you to do this. That's all I ask you, for you to do this. That's it. That's faith. How do you know what He wants you to do? You have to read this. We have to read this. We have to converse it with it. He says, live by every word. Now, there are enemies of the faith. In the world, they're called darkness, doubt, fear, and deception. But those enemies also exist in the church, and they're called traditions of man, cultural norms, conventional wisdom, and unbelief. They exist in the world, they also exist in the church. And you're going to find it out when you really, really try to live by faith. You're going to find these oppositions. Because we don't do that. This is the way granddad did it. This is the way great, 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 great granddad did it. This is the way we do it because that's how they did it. Well, what does Christ say? What does His word say? You live by my word. He that treasures up my word will not be deceived. I thought I had this all down. I practiced and practiced and practiced, and this is not developing the way that I had intended to, because there's other things I need to talk about tonight. There's so much to this. And trying to develop now in like 20 minutes, it doesn't work. I'm trying to crowd all of us together, and it's just pushing me into, I feel like I'm cornered. Einstein brought forth his theory of relativity. You know why it's called relativity? It applies to what we're talking about tonight. You know why it's called relativity? Because it's relative to your frame of reference. Is light a particle or is it a wave? What's both? How can it be both? It's relative to your frame of reference. What's the frame of reference? Is it paired up with... If it's paired up with wisdom, it's knowledge. If it's paired up with authority, it's power. The ordinances of power. Without the authority, without the power of the ordinances, let's translate that from cultural language in, from covenant language into cultural language. Without the, not the ordinance, it's not the power of the ordinances, it's the ordinances of power. There's power in the ordinances. Without the ordinances of power, and what is paired up with what? Power is paired up with what? Authority. Without the ordinances of power and the authority of priesthood, no man could see the face of God the Father and live. What is it paired up with? If it's paired up with wisdom, it's knowledge. If it's paired up with power, if it's paired up with authority, it's power. What is it paired up with? What's your frame of reference? They're the same thing. It depends on your frame of reference. God is one. It looks like it's schizophrenic, but if you study this, understand it. Looking for understanding. Trying to understand this. I thought I knew this Jesus Christ. I'm a member of the restoration. I'm a member of the priesthood. I thought I knew this Jesus Christ. I found out I don't know anything about Him. I find out that I am the ignorant. He is the Word made flesh. Where is He now? He's right here. If I read this, I read it off the page, I hear it. It becomes in now. It's not here. Now it's here. It's Christ in me. It's Christ in you. And what is that? It's power and knowledge. Power and knowledge. Power and knowledge. He told his followers, Philip, I think it was Philip, he told them, I'm going away. He said, where are you going? We don't know the way. I'm the way. I am the way. Follow me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the light. He told the Nephites, when he was here, he said, the law of Moses is done. There's a new law. The law that has been in effect from eternity. And what is that law? I am the law. I am the Word, the Word made flesh. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, I am the light, I am the law. I thought I knew this Jesus Christ. I find out I don't know so much about Him. He doesn't call me to know everything about Him. What He calls me to do is to know Him. To know Him. How do I do that? Do what He says. It's real simple. This faith is so simple. We miss it. Why is there not power in the church? It's real simple. We're not doing what He said. It's real simple. Do what He says. What's the difference between faith and belief? Do you know? I thought I knew. Found out I didn't. I thought they were the same thing. They're not. They're two different things. So what's the difference? When you do these things, signs follow. And that's what you believe. He that believeth, signs shall follow them that believe. What does that mean? If it's normal to you, these signs normally follow you. Whatever's normal to you, that's what you believe. Whatever's normal to you, What's your way of life? What's your lifestyle? What happens to you on a daily basis? If these signs follow you, that's what you believe. Yeah, I'm sorry. I practice and practice practice, but I mean crowded here. And I just, there's so much. And so, I had an experience with the scripture, Ether 528. And I was reading that one day. I was at prayer group and I read it. And the words literally came off the page at me. And I thought my eyes are, you know, okay. I have a problem with my eyes. I need to get them checked. 2 weeks later, I was rushing to go to work, and I thought, I've got to read something before I go. I haven't been able to do everything I want to do, but at least I've got to read something before I go. And I read the same scripture, and the same thing happened. The words left off the page, just for a moment. And I thought, okay, I'm really going to have to get my eyes checked. But the Spirit validated the experience by saying, speaking to me the words, the city of Noah. I went back when I had time and I checked and I looked at this. And the city of Noah was destroyed by the Lamanites. It was destroyed. It completely overrun by the Lamanites. And then it was rebuilt. And Mormon goes out of his way to say, oh, I meant to say it was only partially rebuilt. What is that? What does that mean? What is it talking about? Only partially rebuilt. This is Satan has taken a man and he's run over and he's ruined his life. He got involved in gambling or sex or porn or a number of any all kinds of sin and destroyed him. He found Christ. And Christ began this process of lifting him up. And all the stuff that was not rebuilt represents repentance. He said most of the city was not rebuilt, which represents most of his life was not glorifying God and magnifying the name of Jesus Christ, and it was abandoned, it was forsaken. And only part of it was rebuilt, the part that glorified God. He talks about the walls that were built. They were huge walls, armament. And there was a ditch, this huge, vast ditch that was dug around the city. Separation. Separation from wickedness. Separation from the world. Separation from darkness. Separation from Babylon. From Babylonian wickedness. Come out of Babylon, my people. So what that separation represents. Be separate. Now, the first time the battle was completely lopsided, the man was destroyed. Came to Christ, he got built up. Had the battle, same battle, and it was completely lopsided. Only went the other way, the shoe was on the other foot. It said, not one of the Nephites was killed, but over 1,000 of the Lamanites were killed. There were 50 of the Nephites inside that were slain, that were hurt. They weren't slain, they were hurt. They said they had grievous wounds. Now the men inside that were manning that part of the rebuilt city represents, Mormon calls them the most strong men. That represents the words of Christ. And they were damaged. They were hurt. They were wounded. And I have always thought, I wondered why. Why is your word damaged? I don't get it. If this is your word, why were they damaged? And it represents the mistakes that the believer makes doing his best to follow Christ. And it says that these wounds, some of them were extremely grievous. And there were 50 of them. There were 50. What does 50 represent? It is 10 times 5. What is 10? 10 is one of four perfect numbers. 3, 7, 10, and 12. 3 spiritual perfection, 3 divine perfection, 7 spiritual perfection, 10 the perfection of divine order, 12 the perfection of divine government. So here was divine order maintained by grace. Made serious mistakes trying to follow Christ in the trial of faith, which represents, the trial of faith is the learning curve. Going through this learning curve. I don't know. I'm trying to find out. I'm trying my best to do. It doesn't make sense. I'm trying though. Went through the learning curve. Made some serious mistakes. How effective was that armor? Despite all the mistakes the believer made, that armor was still 100% effective in protecting the believer. If we just do what He says, that's all it is. That's all faith is. How do we know? How do we know the words? How do we know which ones? We have to read them all. Read them all. And we'll be led. I was watching a show on National Geographic one night. And it showed how there was an island that became two islands because of a major earthquake. It had made a rift between, and it caused them to be two islands. They had learned how to weave vines together. They had to suspend themselves by rope. And they had to slowly take, and over weeks and months, they had to learn how to, they took these vines and wove them together. They made a lattice work underneath that you could walk on. They made a lattice work that would actually be the handrail. They wove them together, and then they had to put ropes across there to make sure that they didn't collapse under their own weight. And they put a watch on it and made sure that they weren't damaged. And they just maintained that and helped them to grow. And after 5 years, individuals were able to actually walk across that safely. 10 years, they were actually able to have a traffic across there. After 15 years, they actually would pave these living bridges with stone. They could put the entire village, both villages, and they could fill the bridge with people safely. A living bridge. And I thought, how could I ever come across a more perfect image of faith bringing heaven and earth together? The power, the essence, the language, the very culture of heaven to earth. How is it possible for me to find a finer picture of that? Saints, we have to qualify. You want to be in the kingdom, we have to qualify. You want to play at Wimbledon? You can play at Wimbledon if you want to. But you have to qualify. How do you qualify? 8, 10, 12, 14 hours a day of practice, 6 days a week for 10 or 12 years. Then you can play at Wimbledon. You want to perform at Carnegie Hall? You have to qualify. You've got to practice 8, 10, 12, 14 hours a day, whatever you do, to qualify. You want to be in the Olympics? You want a shot at Olympic gold? You have to qualify. You've got to spend 8, 10, 12, 14 hours a day practicing 6 days a week. You want to climb Everest? You have to qualify. You've got to be able to qualify to be able to come back alive. You want to come back alive? You want to go to the top? You want to come back alive? You have to qualify. You have to know what you're doing. You have to know what you're doing. You can't guess. We cannot afford to guess. Saints, we can't afford to guess. We have to know His Word. We have to know Him. We have to spend time with Him. We have to have the Spirit dwelling within us. The Spirit will teach us and bring together all things, all the truth. What is truth? Truth is knowledge of things as they are, as they were, as they will be. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. The Doctrine and Covenants is even more expressed than that. He says, I have created, I am the power by which all things were created. You have power and knowledge together in confluence in this Jesus Christ. If we'll do what He says, we'll have power and knowledge. Everywhere we go, we'll have power and knowledge. We'll have knowledge of how to bring forth the kingdom, and we will have power to do it. It's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen by people who qualify themselves in obedience. They're going to have power and knowledge, and these signs are going to follow those that believe. Not going to happen by accident. I don't want to, but I'm going to have to change gears here because there's something that needs to be dealt with. I'm running out of time. We're all running out of time. There's a grassroots movement here taking place in America, and it's starting with the youth. I don't blame them. I don't blame them because they don't feel safe. But they have a movement to take away guns. Now, I'm not here to carry a torch for guns. I don't care. I don't care how you feel. I'm not here to. I went and got my permit to carry a gun, carry a concealed weapon. I'd be carrying right now, except the Spirit told me, don't carry a gun. The Spirit spoke to me and said, you're not to carry a gun. So I don't. But there's this grassroots movement to take away guns so we can feel safe. Okay, what is faith? Faith is a dynamic principle, very, very specific. It only works when everything, all the parts work together. The founding fathers framed the Constitution a certain way, and they had a reason for doing everything they did. And they wanted to make sure that the right of the people to carry guns, to carry firearms, was not infringed. So they could do what? Protect themselves against highwaymen, robbers, thieves, rapists, you name it. So they could protect themselves. Protect themselves in their homes, protect their belongings, protect their families. What is the answer to that question? Yes, 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 and yes. That's correct. That was not their main objective. The main objective of the founding fathers for having the right to own and carry arms was to protect themselves against their own government. Now, you may think I'm way out of line by saying this, but I'm telling you, I've been directed by the Spirit to say this. When people no longer have the capacity to defend themselves against government and to have the capacity to hold government accountable, you will find a boot of tyranny on your neck overnight. They had a reason. Because the Constitution is based on two very distinct doctrines. The doctrine of the absolute righteousness, the eternal absolute righteousness, holiness, and sinless perfection of God from all eternity to all eternity. That's the first doctrine. And the second doctrine was the absolute depravity of man. And there were checks and balances built into the government so that government works against itself. Tie government up in knots. So government cannot work against the people. It was all about protecting the rights of the people. And you take away guns, and you will have tyranny. What do we do? So what's the answer? At this point, there is no easy answer. The complete answer would just repent. Call the nation to repent. That's the perfect answer. But until that happens, and unless that happens, where we're headed is disaster. Complete, catastrophic disaster. And you follow where this movement is going to take away guns, and you are going to have complete tyranny. And that's what's going to happen. And people believe we need to feel safe. We take away the guns, we're going to be safe. Exactly the wrong thing. Exactly the wrong thing. That's what's going to happen, saints. We need to qualify ourselves. Time is short. Time is very short. And if we qualify ourselves, we will find this Jesus Christ. Power and knowledge together, working with us and for us. Are you in good relationship with gravity? Do you have a good relationship with gravity? You guys text each other? You guys talk to each other? Do you have gravity over for dinner? Take gravity to the ball game? Yeah, we had a good... Oh, man, you know what? We had such a good time last Saturday. It was wonderful. What's he talking about? That's absurd. That's right. That's absurd. Gravity doesn't care. Gravity doesn't care about you, doesn't care for you, doesn't even know your name. Doesn't care. It's dispassionate. Has no emotion. That's the way it is with all of the laws of God. They don't care. God cares. And He wants us to be obedient to those laws, so those laws will lift us up, give us strength, give us courage, give us power, give us knowledge. But if we don't know how they work, we don't know the laws, and we violate the laws, those very same laws will run over us and crush us. So what He's trying to do is lead us truth and knowledge. Power and knowledge, power and knowledge, power and knowledge. Lead us into the truth, so we obey the truth, and we will do that. We're going to find ourselves on the path to the kingdom. That's my prayer.
In closing, would you turn to hymn 379, and we will sing this for our closing hymn.
you for this day. Thank you for this building. Please be with us this week. Keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.